David, you said 139?
139.
Okay.
By all the verses again?
Okay. Do the first two. First two of 139.
Possible, I will avoid being in the same room with many of the officers
tax collector notes to Georgia's early standing wire receptions. In a case of unwanted children, the mother and natural sisters, in a case of sister, husband's father, and natural brother. Very good. And today's the 13th. Thank you. All right. Who would like to share today's manna? Sister Lynn?
Manna for August 19th. Abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The exhortation is that everything that is evil, whether it has a good form or bad form, is to be resisted and opposed. So abstain from every appearance of evil is another thought, a different one from what the apostles' words in the original were given. Nevertheless, the brotherhood is a sound principle. We should abstain not only from evil things, whatever their form or guard, but we should abstain so far as possible from doing things that we know to be good, which our friends or neighbors must misunderstand and consider to be evil things. The spirit of the sound mind dictates that not only evil in every form, but everything that has an evil appearance, even should be avoided, that our influence for the Lord and the truth may be greater.
Good.
Abstain from every form of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22.
Good text. Very good text. Okay, any love and greetings, news, or updates? Estelle.
Just so the brother comments, kind of going around the sister's paint campaign, just to be encouragement to her. You can just find your name in a quick little scripture or something. It doesn't have to be elaborate. And just kind of do a fun kind of little angles and things like that, so it's a lot more fun for her. Sister Carol needs it to her anyway. but it's just to let her know that she's remembered.
Yeah,
very good. Since I probably won't have another time, I'd like to read three months from the bread. This one is from the last primary. It says, thank you, Mr. Daddy, for your control. The blessings from the foundation we continue to deliver all to all, and the thanks for the many neighbors of the Central Ohio Southern for the West.
Brother out there, just a little meet your parents, family. I can't
and truth. Okay, Virginia.
Okay.
Good. Is anyone else? Okay. Today, Sister Virginia, okay, brother, can we turn to hymn 15? 15, just the first two verses. Hymn 15, verse 2. And Sister Karen, would you seek the Lord's blessing on our meeting? Extension from our convention. You know these, what we'll be talking about. You know these doctrines. You know these truths. And I don't know about you, it's just a reminder of going through them again and putting a refresher course. So what we'll be presenting is nothing new. This is a view from when we went out on a picnic out in Colorado to the brethren. And I'd like to show you before we get started, some of the sisters, brother, you know, that aren't able to get out this way anymore. You know the two on the right, the one on the next to Luann. You recognize her?
Yes.
Sister Jan Lewis. She was a faithful sister that was able to come out to our convention. Years. But she's in a nursing home now and losing her memory. The other sister on the far left is the first time Luann and Elizabeth and I ever met her. Just a brief, her story. She's from Poland. And so we had a, like, what? We really had to apply active listening to her. Her family was captured by the Nazis during World War II. Shipped off to Siberia, and she's the only survivor. And listening to her story, what kept her going, you know, we don't have time to get into it, but it was because her faith in the truth was kept her alive. You recognize some of these. The one on the far right is Brother Jim Moss, Sister Debbie Moss, Brother Brendan, help out, Lynn. You know her? Lana Turner. And Sister Kim. They're, 4-6 in the Colorado class. Now, in addition to Larry and Debbie. But also, one more picture. You recognize them. It's first time in 20 years we saw Brother Dale. And I'm sure Brother Dale's probably online. And he may not like the picture, but that's Brother Dale. Faithful soldier. It was like, we picked up where we left off 20 years ago. He's very zealous for the truth.
Is that Sean?
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And we had a study with him on their weeknight study, and also went over and spent an extensive time visiting with him. Don't ask us to pronounce the last name because it's about 20 letters long. Okay? But what we'd like to do today is basically talk about the both houses of Israel. And this comes right out, what we'll share, it comes right out of the second volume in that chapter. And like I said, this is probably a review for the most of us. All right. Why is this important? The scripture, we like this. Luann and I have been around the country in the last couple of years, from coast to coast, north to south, east to west. And what we're finding is the lack of second and third volume topics being discussed. To us personally, it's very troubling. We're very concerned that these doctrines are being lost sight of. I'm not saying here in this room, but as we travel around the country, we're hearing that more and more. Much of what we believe hinges on an understanding of the parallels. Many of the Harvest Truth doctrines are either have been changed or are simply not talked about anymore. And this to us is very disconcerting. Because this is the truth that we have, especially the Harvest Truth that we had last at our convention and taught in the second volume, are what sets us apart from Christendom and apart from everyone else. It's these that are extremely important, especially at this end of the age. Also, it gives us a foundation of where we are on the stream of time. Without an understanding of these parallels, we would be lost. We would have no idea of or making sense of what's going on out there in the world. So that's what, and I'm sure in your mind you can come up also why these are important. But again, I'd like to emphasize, we hear a lot of the idea, all you need is Christ-like character. That's true, extremely true, very important. Critically important, but it's not the whole picture of our viewpoints. It's important, you need, in addition to that, you need the doctrines of truth to help develop Christ-like character. They go hand in hand. If you just have one without the other, you're not a full man in Christ Jesus in our picture. You need the both. Even with two-thirds, I don't think you're a complete person in Christ Jesus. You need the other third, which I think is service. Paul taught the whole gospel of truth. He taught 1 Corinthians 13, which we all know, love, it's very deeply. But he also taught 1 Corinthians 15. Our Lord taught Matthew 5. But he also taught us Matthew 24. He gave us the whole both gave us the whole counsel. So we cannot just focus on one area. We need both the doctrines and the characters. Reason why, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Remember in Ephesians 6, it's the whole armor of God that's given to us, not just one segment. We need the whole armor. We need the doctrine and the character. At whatever place we hear the sound of the trumpet, this comes from Nehemiah 4:20. Rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in the land against the adversary, who attacks you? Then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets that you may remember before the Lord your God, and he shall save you from your enemies. It's the understanding of these harvest truths that protect us and keep us balanced, keep us on the right path. They are essential for our well-being. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been given to us. There is a very, I think, a very important quote. This comes right out of the second volume, page 28 and 29. These are the pastor's words, and this is essentially what I'm trying to get across. It is a serious error into which many fall to suppose that the knowledge of God's doings and plans are of little importance, that the graces of Christian character are all that God requires, and that these are better conserved by ignorance. They counsel us not only to cultivate the graces of Christian character, but to serve constantly the condition of heart which will enable us to discern the truth, especially the great truth of the Lord's presence when due, when dispensational changes take place. A knowledge of dispensational truth is quite important in this end of the age as it was in the Jewish age. Those who cannot discern the truth now do, being blinded by unbelief or worldliness, cannot receive special favors now do. They are not overcomers, and hence are unfit to be the bride of Christ and enter into the glorious inheritance of the saints and join heirs with him. Truth in this age, under adverse circumstances for its reception, becomes a test of our faithfulness to God, and therefore a sickle which separates the fit from the unfit ones, the weak from the tares. Pastors showing in my mind the importance, the critical, absolute, past importance of doctrine and character together. What we'd like to do now is show the correspondences between Mosaic and the Christian dispensation. All the scriptures, we won't be going through them, but just up there for your reference, all scriptures throughout this entire discourse are blue. Okay, and again, this comes right out of the second volume. In the Mosaic is the house of servants. For us, we are house of sons. It was Moses' house was founded in the 12 sons of Jacob. Ours is founded in the 12 apostles. We are a king, and Moses' house was a kingdom and priest, a holy nation. So are we, priests in a holy nation. The house of servants had a fleshly high priest in Aaron. We have a spiritual high priest in Jesus. We, in the house of servants, they are circumcised of the flesh. We are circumcised of the heart. House of servants, law of sin and death. We are under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The house of servants have earthly promises. What do we have? Better promises. Also, not only in character are they, but also in times of the hearts, the correspondences. Moses, the house of servants, was led into literal Babylon. The house of Jesus was led into mystic Babylon. The length of favor from Jacob's death to the rejection and the beginning of spiritual gifts for almost 1,845 years, which we'll get into more detail on that. The length of favor from Jesus' death to the beginning of Christ's reign and rejection of Babylon was 1,845 years, ending in 1878. The nominal Christendom in the Jewish house was cast off in AD 33. The nominal systems was spewed out of our Lord's mouth in 1878. 37 years in the following, from AD 33 to AD 70, the end of the harvest was 40 years. And it's the same 37 years ending in 1914. Also, the presence of Christ in the flesh as recurrent. Also, Jesus is the spiritual presence as the chief reaper. So what we're going through is correspondence, these back and forth, as we have learned from our second Bible study sampling. That type and again, we do this all the time in our tabernacle studies. We look at the Mosaic house, or we look at the Jewish house, we look at that. Then we strive to look at correspondences in our age. Nominal Jewish house was rejected. The literal house was clean. Nominal Christian house rejected. The spiritual temple was cleansed. These are the scriptures that prove this. So when you have time, highly recommend to go back and look at your second volumes again and really look at these scriptures, because it gives them. You know, we don't have enough time in this hour to go through each one of these. The entire destruction of the Jewish polity accomplished in 37 years after Jesus was cast off, or 40 years from the beginning of the harvest in AD 70. The entire destruction of nominal Christendom was accomplished in 37 years, or 40 years in 1914. Also, our Lord presented himself in both harvests as three basic characters. As bridegroom, found in John 3:29, chapter 4, 35, and 38. Also as king, in Matthew 21, verses 5, 9, and 4, and 2 Corinthians 11, 2. He was also a reaper, in Revelation 14, verses 14, 15, and chapter 17, verses 14. The actual presence of our Lord as bridegroom and reaper started when? He presented himself in AD 29. The actual presence of our bridegroom and reaper in this end of the age, you know when? October 1874. The power and title as king assumed 3.5 years later in AD 33, his formal presentation. Power and title assumed 3.5 years later after his actual presence in AD 1878. We will go into more details on showing this in a few minutes. He is also a reaper in both harvests. What was common to both? He shall be a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the nominal and the spiritual houses of Israel. Isaiah 8:14. Did the Jews as a whole recognize Jesus as his first advent? No. Did they recognize our Lord's presence in 1874? No. So you have a direct correspondence between the two harvests. They knew not the time of their visitation. Luke 19:44, Matthew 24, verse 38 and 39. Did they recognize Jesus as a whole? No. Very few recognized him as the Messiah. How many recognize Jesus as present right now? Very few. the vast majority of the world knows not that our worst presence and readiness can be taken control. We have that privilege to know that. There's an interesting part. Why is this important? Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. It says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of my people, saying to them, when I bring a sword upon the land, if by the people of the land take a man at his cost, and set him for their watchman. If when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. When whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood be upon his head. And he heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning, he shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, the people are not warned, and if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, and his blood shall I require as a watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, and as sent is the watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me. Who's doing the talking here? God is telling Ezekiel, set watchmen on the wall. We know these doctrines, we should be very diligent watchmen to proclaim these truths, to understand them, make them part of our character, make them part of who we are, and not be shy about saying them. Because God is saying that if we know these and we don't do anything about it, and there's injury to the church, we're responsible. Especially in nowadays, when the winds of doctrinal strife are going on, it is very important that if we know the truth, we should say something about it. To say, no, that's not right. That's where character development comes in. It's how we say it. If we say it in a rough, rough manner, the doctrines really haven't meant anything to us. But there's a reasonable way of saying and dialoguing and talking to the brother that view things differently than what we do. But it is very important that we are watchmen on the wall. Just like right here, imagine this being a wall. Each one, we are responsible to each other. Because we're using it. We have, see, Debbie and Laddie live up in Westerville. We live way on the south side. And there's other brother that circled the city. We can't see what's happening up in Westerville. But if you blow a trumpet, say a warning, then the next person hears it, a warning, the next person hears it, eventually it will get down to us on our end of time. So we are responsible to each other to make sure we hold fast to these truths that we have been taught. That we help each other to see and understand these truths. It is that if we are, because this is a, I look at this as a direct command from God. We are watchmen on the wall. And not only just within our fellowship here, but also amongst, we're all interconnected very well amongst the brethren around the country. Each of us. We have a responsibility to each other, to our brother out in California, or our brother out in Maine, or down in Florida. To hold forth the banner of truth high. Now keep the standard of truth high. Say, this is the truth, walk ye in it. One of our favorite texts is Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to the word, this word, it is because there's no light in them. It is our duty as Christians to individually prove all things that we accept. The established and present church signifies that I have carefully studied and thoroughly proven it to be by the law and the testimony. Every doctrine should, from the foundation up, step by step, be brought to a test of the word and the testimony. All for which there cannot be found, thus saith the Lord, must be promptly rejected, and to all which the Lord testifies of truth, hold fast. So we have that duty and responsibility to hold fast to the harvest truth that we have been taught. And if it doesn't hold fast to the truth that we have been taught, it must be rejected. Okay, as the parallels, as the time. There's three basic texts. That's all. Jeremiah 16:16-18, Zechariah 9:9-12, and Isaiah 40:1-2. These are the foundation scriptures that we use to prove the Jewish double. Why is this important? In my thinking, the Jewish double is a lock on chronology. It serves as a virtual lock on the entire Bible chronology. It's as if the Lord pre-programmed a fail-safe formula. It locks in the dates between the death of Jacob and when? The establishment of Pentateuch in 1878. The double clearly teaches, one, our Lord's presence, the harvest, a restitution, a favor to flesh, the Israel. Three, a proof of the correctness of other prophetic evidences and of chronology. Four, for it be distinctly noticed that if the chronology or of any other time periods be challenged by 1 year, the beauty and force of the parallels are destroyed. So when we study the second volume, remember we number of pages, it's kind of laborious, proving the kings, proving the judges, proving how many Israel was in the wilderness. But here's the critical point. If you change one of those years, it will destroy completely the parallels. That's why it's important to understand that part in the second volume. That's why it's important that we go every once in a while go through that and recheck and reproof to make sure we add this all up to where we can confirm it in our mind. So when we hear differently, we can say no. It's like the old adage of learning a dollar bill. We don't learn what's fake, we learn what's right. Okay. Okay. We all know what the word double means, mischief. That the Jewish age, from the death of Jacob, where their house was left desolate, and that their double or second part began to come, was a period of 1845 years long. And second, that the double ended in 1878. We'll show this in a minute. And the favor was due to begin there, proving that the close of the Gospel Age favors. The second point really requires no demonstration. Therefore, if we look at when did Jesus die? AD 33. We all know that and we've proven that. Just simply add 1845 years to that. What do you get? Do the math. 1878. What do you have? Pentateuch, a very historical, non-changeable, and absolute shows. You can put a stake in the ground there showing this happened in 1878. This happened. This is a historical fact. Now back up. Over to this side, 1845 years going backwards, what do you wind up with? AD 33. An absolute date we know that Jesus died. Then we go backwards, 1845 years, where we wind up. Then you said, the death of Jacob. So there's, that's it. You have a parallel here, an absolute death of Jacob. You have an absolute of AD 33. You have an absolute of 1878. There's your gospel. All right, big question. How do we get 1845 years? Okay, here's the beginning point. Here's the scriptures. Here's the beginning point. At the death of Jacob. Look up Genesis 49, 28, and verse 33. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father said to them when he blessed them, and he blessed them everyone that was appropriate to him. And verse 33 says, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew the utmost breath and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That's the point. From that point onward, they were no longer called, were they, the 12 sons of Jacob. God recognized them as the tribe of Israel from that point onward, right? So there's the beginning point. Or you could say, on our chart, where did the Jewish age begin? Right there. And then if you go down further, in verses 29, and through 33, right in that packet, those scriptures, you have the death of Jacob and buried at the cave of Machpelah. Okay, that's, you know, this, in some aspects it might take as a very interesting historical thing, but it's very important when it comes to our biblical chronology. Okay, this is taken right out of the second volume, page 3, or 232. Okay, this is how we get come up with 1845 years. Okay, from the death of Jacob to Exodus was 198. Israel in the wilderness, 40. To the vision of Canaan, 6. The period of the judges, 450. Period of kings, 513. The desolation, 70. From the first year of Cyrus to 81, 536. Total number of years from the death of Jacob to Anno Domini was 1813. From 81 to the crucifixion at Passover was 33 years, according to Jewish reckoning, we come up with 1845 years. Again, brother, it is very important to note, because there's some controversy and questions on the period of Judges and Kings. If you change one of those, or any one of these dates, you will not come up with 1845 years. You will come up with something different. That's why it is important to make this truth, this part of the second volume, your own. To go through and prove this, recheck it again. Because I don't know about you, the reason I did this, I forgot a lot. But go back and recheck this and make this part of your faith structure so that you know what you believe and why you believe it. That's the important thing. Because we just don't pull out 1845 years to make it fit. This is why it fits. Because all of these numbers add up. Okay. 1845, the length of favor, Jewish favor, minus 1813 years, the death of Jacob, equals the year Jesus cast off Israel, or you can say his death. That's how we arrive, another way to arrive at AD 33. Okay. Now, the end point of this is found in Matthew 23:37. Right at the day, his final week, when he was here on the earth, he said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, which were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." What does he declare? "Behold, your house is left unto you what? Desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We have the end of their favor. Death of Jacob to this point, right, they pinpointed to the day. But we'll go to the year right now, AD 33. Period of 1845 years. Now then, go the other way. 33 AD and 1845 equals what? 1878, the year of favor returning to Israel. So now we go the other way. This is how we go. There are many striking parallels between the Jewish age, or type, and the Gospel age substance, or antitype. And here we have just proven, we've just shown that. The length of the two ages corresponds exactly. The Gospel age church being called during Israel's Meshuvah, or double, or disfavor. While other correspondences are striking, especially are also the closing features of the two ages, the others, the reapers, their work, and the time devoted all serve to give us a clear clear outline of the closing work to be accomplished in this harvest age. Note carefully the correspondences of these two. It's very important to recognize these, so it helps us understand this end of the age. But there's more. Remember in your second volume, the next chapter, the pastor talks about the 70 weeks. Okay, what we've done here is in Daniel, starts in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And the ones that are highlighted, I guess it's in red, are the ones that we like to pull out. But we'll read it. 70 weeks are declared for you in your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy for the holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and to Messiah the Prince, built shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and it will be again, or be built again, both, even with plaza in the times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and having nothing. And the people of the prince who are to come will come destroy the city and the sanctuary. And it will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes the expressly. So here we have this prophecy, which we're all familiar with. Okay, let's look into this a little bit more. Okay, in essence, 70 weeks are declared or set apart, pulled up. Okay, so that you know to discern the issue of the decree and restore and build Jerusalem. Okay, until Messiah, there will be 7 weeks. 62 weeks it will be built again with gold and glass in time of distress. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, what will happen? But at the end of the sacrifice. Okay, this is very important. Remember earlier we gave a discourse on Nehemiah. Nehemiah built a wall in 454 B.C. This is important to know because this is the beginning point of where this prophecy begins, this 454 B.C. And it's directly tied into an understanding of Nehemiah. Okay, 70 weeks times 7 is 490 years. 69 times 7 is 483 years. 1 week times 7 is 7 years. A total of 490 years. Now, when we take the simple math of 490 years minus 454 BC, what year do we come up with? Do the math. Real simple math. AD 36. What happened in AD 36? Anything significant that we can think of? Yeah. This should be a very rejoicing day for us. This is a very, because, like the stuff said, Cornelius. From that point on, Gentiles were allowed to come in. That we should rejoice in that date and be very thankful for Cornelius because that was a marked evidence. God's now turned his favors what to us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. This shows exclusive favor to Israel in turn until when the door of the high calling was opened up to us, the Gentiles. Be thankful for that gate. And to me, that's a, I don't know how to express it, but that's a marked favor because without that, knowing that date associated with Acts 10, we would be hard-pressed to know, wouldn't we? To know from that point on, we have the breath of privilege of running for the high calling. And that from that point on, there's no distinction between when Paul says there's neither Greek nor Jew nor free nor slave. Well, be thankful for that. Because God's now showing his favor to us from that point onward. Okay, go backwards. 483 years minus 454, you come up with what?
AD 29.
What's so big deal about AD 29? So what? Why is it a big deal? Jesus was anointed what?
The Messiah.
Messiah. That's a big deal. That is another date we should rejoice in. Okay, add, again, that 1 week, AD 29 plus 7, you come up with what?
AD 36.
36. Okay? What's the big deal about that 7 year period? It was exclusive favor to the Jew to become the bride of Christ. Because we know we've established AD 36 Gentiles for men. Okay, that means they were no longer exclusive favored. But for that 7-year period of time, remember, Jesus said, I have sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And they were exclusively dealing mostly in Acts and tell Cornelius, who did they talk to? Who did they witness to? It was to the Jew. They were first given the first opportunity to become the bride of Christ. But then after that, no difference. Sorry, Jews, you had your opportunity. I'm going out on the highways and byways, and I'm going to fulfill my church. I'm going out to those that were eagerly looking for me, the Gentiles. Also, just as a side point, and when was the temple completely destroyed? What year? I hear 80, 70. And 1845 years down the road. What do you have? Do the math. Real simple. 1914. What happened? Anything significant happened in 1914? Not much. End of Gentile, not much, right? End of Gentile times. So you see, we can take this date, this 1845 years, and use it to prove our foundation truths.
Stay with your microphone.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, very easily. And it's provable. That's the whole point. Okay. What happened in the middle of the week? So you had AD 29 here. You had AD 36 over here. What happened in the middle?
Some don't know that you're speaking of weeks, and you're not meaning weeks.
Okay, years.
Because week doesn't mean week.
Okay, I'm talking about years. Okay, but in this instance, what happened in the middle? What year?
Messiah was cut off.
Messiah was cut off AD 33. In the middle of the 7 years. Let's put it that way. Okay? Alright. Taking the principle of using 1845 years, and then let's add them. 1845 plus 29, we come up with what?
1874.
1845. Plus 33, we get 1878. See how this nicely fits. 1845 plus 36, 1881. 1845 plus 70, come up with 1915 or the fall of 1914. So, this is how we get our cardinal dates of dealing with the harvest. It's very provable. Okay, these are important, essential dates in our faith structure. Okay, what's the big deal? What happened in 1874. Jesus returns as king. The 1,000 years of his reign starts. Restitution starts. The Great Jubilee starts. The harvest starts. The binding of Satan starts. This is kind of a hard way to say it, but the finding of the seventh messenger. It's the start of the increase of knowledge. That's just eight things. I'm sure you can find out. The other thing that was pointed out to me, it's the beginning of the third dispensation. So you have nine things that start in 1874. Okay, without this date or understanding of 1874, it would be difficult to say when any one of these would be starting. That's why understanding of this is important. What happened in 1878? Return of Jewish favor. Prove that's what the whole double's all about. Jesus begins his official reign as king. The casting off of Babylon. The resurrection of the sleeping saints. What's my leg?
Return of favor to Israel.
I have that. Number one. Mm-hmm. Number one. That's what the double's about. Okay. Here's an interesting point, brother. When would you know that the sleeping saints are raised? When would you know? Without an understanding of this parallel, we wouldn't know. But we, First Thessalonians 4, changes them all from henceforth. We that are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. Will that remain from what point? Would make no sense to us. From this point on, we can say, when the saints made their calling, watch and sure, blink your eyes. That's how fast you are glorified. But it's from this point onward, without an understanding of this date, we wouldn't know that. The other thing is, how would we know Babylon has been cast off? We wouldn't. I don't think we would know unless we had an understanding of the parallels. We could say, from this point onward, when we read in Revelation, I have spewed you out of my mouth, we can put a mark in the ground saying, from this point onward, Christendom, you are no longer my mouthpiece. You are no longer in favor with me. You are rejected. From this point onward, that's why an understanding of this date is important. Because this is a very critical component of our faith structure, isn't it? Of where Babylon is, what's happening to it. You know, and then I'm sure you don't have time, but the whole related prophecies connected with the destruction of Christendom. This was a little bit tougher. What happened in 1881? This was a tougher date. This is what we came up with. It's the chronological end of the High Calling. In 1881, all the crowns, the church should have been completed. But reality is, it's not. The harvest still goes on. We are replacements. But also, it's the end of the exclusive favor to Christendom. And that you look, if I can say this right, you look at it in the Jewish age, from 33 to 36, Israel, the Jews were exclusively dealt with. And you can see that when our Lord returned, the pastor was exclusive to Christendom. After that date, you look at a shift change on how he approached dealing with the harvest. He went out more to the general public. Okay, the other thing, what happened in 1914? Anything significant? Not much, huh?
2520 years.
The end of Gentile rule over Israel. Jesus begins his reign over the nations, Psalms 2. Number three I have, it's the beginning of 1 Kings 19, where it talks about the wind, earthquake, and fire picture. Starts. Without an understanding of the parallels and other related, like the 2520 years, we would notice. We would have no idea. We'd be just like the rest of the world looks at, oh, yes, in 1914, something significant happened. But we could put a stake in the ground saying, here's why the Gentiles have had their day. This is why World War I happened. Because the lease has expired. Jesus says, all right, Gentile nations, you are no longer ruling over Jerusalem. You got to go. We would have faith. Without framing, 1 Kings 19, wind, earthquake, fire. We can put a stake in the ground and say, from this point onward, we should expect to see wind. We should expect to see earthquakes. We are expecting more fire. Just like what's out, a good picture about California. It started small, and it's out of control. But it built up, didn't it? Without an understanding of this parallel and other related proofs, we couldn't do that. It gives more meaning to 1914. Okay. Now that we've heard this, I thought, all right, now that I know this, what am I going to do about it? What's our responsibility to knowing this? Isaiah 62:6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord will not keep silent. Now that we know these things, it's like when we read the end of the first volume. The pastor challenges us. Now, what are you going to do about it after you've done this? What are you going to do with this? Why is this important to us? Make this truth your own. It gives us a time reference of what we should be doing. If we believe these harvest parallels, that means that we all know the time is running out. Getting more active in the Lord's service. Proclaiming these truths. These truths, the world looks at these truths, especially when we see the trouble going on before us, getting into the fire stage. They're in a panic. We look at them, one, the leverage is drawing nigh, and we have a hope. We have a reason why these events are happening. We can say the Lord is reigning as king and taking control. We can say, because of our understanding of the perils, Christendom is going down. We can say that the church is getting smaller. We can say that the kings have had their day and a new king is replacing them. Because we understand the perils and that we're able to not keep silent about it, but proclaim these truths and to give the world hope. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. I like that scripture. It comes over and over again. What does it mean to buy the truth and sell it not? Isn't this one of the most precious things we have? The only thing that will last. These truths that we have in the second and third volume are precious to us. Especially one of our favorite topics is the Jubilees. It makes sense of what's going on out there in the world. Acts 3:19-21, restitution. It makes sense of what's going on out there in the world. How do we know that? Unless we study these items and make them part of our character development. The other thing emphasized is one of the things that Ken Rawson always said, you have to live the doctrines. If we don't put these doctrines of what we know into practice and make them an intricate part of our character, they will mean nothing. They go hand in hand. Character and doctrine go hand in hand. Okay, what is it? A couple other scriptures. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over him, he goes and sells all that he has, and he can buy the field. This applies to our Lord. But how much is this true costing us? Are we willing to buy and do the diligence to make these truths part of us? Philippians 3:7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. It's gaining an understanding. This is the paramount thing, isn't it, in our lives, of gaining and nourishing the mind of Christ and seeing how it can develop our character. Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and come from the rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Is it getting an understanding of these harvest truths and the truth paramount in our lives? That you'll have to answer for yourself. I'm beginning to learn it's more and more important, because it gives us the stability to get through and make sense of this crazy world. Everything else goes in the second place. Finally, brethren, let's see if I scripture here. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us, and by use of which we can be overcomers, is provided in His Word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans, and of the conditions upon which we may share them. Thus, Peter expresses it, saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord, according to the divine power that given unto us things which pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us unto glory and virtue. Thereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye may become partakers of the divine nature. May the Lord have His blessing. Sister Virginia, could we close for the last three of 15?
Sure, eyes.
that you brought us together. Father, bless us as we strive to learn more of your plans and purposes, and also to be able to apply them in our daily lives. Forgive us where we fall short, Father, for our time is to serve you and be a glory and honor to your name. We give you the thanks, Father, for all things. We ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Okay, I just put it up for the brother, just, yeah, but I can definitely,
I appreciate that, we got delivery to it.
Okay, yeah.
I'm going to sleep.
No, I'll be 1 minute.